Take your Bibles now, and I want you to turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. We're going to continue the pastor's theme and the theme of that song right there, part of it anyway, as we talk about the incarnation of Christ. Carnos or carnival means flesh. Incarnation means he came in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And in just these few verses, these five verses, we have powerful identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And the time element here begins with eternity past, before we knew time as human beings, all the way to the time of the rejection of Jesus at the cross. Jesus was made flesh. John chapter 1, if you found your place, hold your Bible up a second. Let's see all these Bibles. Isn't it pretty? A Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. John chapter 1, verse 1, follows I read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was," capital G-O-D. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." These are five powerful, powerful verses. Verse 14 says, "And the Word," that's the Logos, Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." You saw the picture of the little baby a while ago on the screen. Well, that wasn't Jesus, but it would remind us of what it was like when he came as a little baby. Sometimes it's almost hard to comprehend, isn't it? Sometimes it sounds a little bit like Greek mythology, but we know better than that. We know it's the truth of the Word of God, and it is foundational to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If you're wrong on these verses, you're wrong on the doctrine of Christ. We have to be right on these verses. And so, if I can cover it here in the next few minutes, I'm going to make a good attempt to do it. This message deals with three relationships of Christ. The first one has to do with his relationship to God the Father, and then secondly, to the galaxies, and then thirdly, to the gospel, the relationship that Jesus has to those. So let's look first at his relationship to God, the duration of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long has he been around? Back in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now just comprehend that and think on that just a little bit. The duration of Christ was forever. You see, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was" whom? God. How long has God been around? Forever. And Jesus has been around forever. And so we know that the forever is the duration of God. It's the duration of Jesus. Now the time of the verse that he talks about is in the what? In the beginning. In the beginning. Now he's not talking about the fact that Jesus had a beginning, but he's talking about when time began for man. In the beginning, when time began for man. And he goes back and uses the same words in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning. So we're looking at the beginning of mankind in this earth. And yet Jesus already existed. Please understand that. He already existed when creation occurred. And his existence was an existence not limited to time. And I can tell you today, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior, is eternal. He is forever and ever. And so we look at also at the tense of the verb here. He says, "In the beginning was." In the beginning was. You know, God uses words, and every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And so the tense of the verb here in verse 1, three times he uses the word was. And in verse 2, he uses it once. And in the Greek language, it is what is called the imperfect tense. Now, we don't have that in our English language, but it literally means continued action in past time. And Jesus has been continually acting in past time Christ existed continuously before the beginning. In other words, he never had a beginning. Listen to Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old. How long? From everlasting. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you deny his eternal existence, you are denying the Bible. Jesus always has been here. Now we look at the dwelling of Christ. The Word was where? The Word was with God. The dwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the intimacy of this dwelling. Again, we go back, and I don't want to Greek root you to death, but a couple of things could be important. And we go back to that word, and the word here is the word pros in the Greek. And here's why that's important. It does not mean that Jesus was just sort of near or beside God, that he was beside God, like maybe the person beside you now. But what it meant was Jesus and God the Father were in a living union and communion with each other during this time. That is the closest possible fellowship that anyone could have. In verse 18 says, he was in the bosom of the Father. How close could you get than to say you're in the bosom of the Father? So that's the intimacy of it, the individualism in the dwelling. Notice that he is a distinct individual from the Father. And that reminds us that there is a Trinity. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, Jesus, and of course there is God the Holy Spirit. But they are one in substance. And here we have two distinct persons, and the apostates love to deny the Trinity. Those who don't believe the Bible, they love to deny the Trinity, and they deny the Bible when they deny the Trinity. So we have the Trinity that is taught here. And then we have the inspiration from the dwelling, the incarnation. Think of that. Here is Jesus, who has been existing forever, and he's in the closest communion that possibly could be between he and the Father, in the bosom of the Father. And yet, he is willing to be incarnated. My friend, the inspiration of that truth ought to move us. The incarnation. Let me tell you, the fact that Jesus became a little baby, the deed of that is incomprehensible love, and it's the greatest condescension that any being ever could condescend to, was for Jesus to come down to this earth and to take upon himself the human flesh. What a tremendous sacrifice. He was willing to leave his intimate relationship with God the Father, become a little baby, and live down here for about 33 years. I'll tell you what that ought to do to us. It ought to inspire us to sacrifice for him. He sacrificed for us. Think of what he did for us. And that ought to inspire us today to give him all, to give him our best. We ought to be willing to give him things in short term, to serve him in a short period of time because of what he's done for us. We need to understand who he was. Understand the incarnation. And if we understand what Jesus did when he left up there and came down here and was willing to do that, I believe a couple of things will happen. Number one, it will increase our devotion to him. And number two, it will increase our holy living. We will want to please him and live for him, and we will want to be devoted to him when we realize what he's done. The cheap gospel that is preached today in a lot of churches around the world, they do not teach the doctrine of Christ. They have substituted gimmicks, and they've coaxed everybody to serve him. Let me tell you, this wonderful truth that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, and died for you and me ought to be enough to motivate us to give him 100% plus. Well, it also teaches, as we mentioned, the deity of Christ. Verse 1 says, the Word was God. And I want to tell you that deity is important. The deity of Christ is important. And if that is denied, friend, Christianity collapses. If we deny the deity of Jesus Christ, Christianity collapses. And so God makes it very plain. The first two verses imply it, and the eternal existence of Christ, and these important truths God wants us to know. And every time God wants us to know an important truth, He keeps repeating it, and He makes it very simple for us to understand. And this is a truth, the plainness of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is stated plainly. I said that to say this. We are without excuse for knowing the spiritual truths of the Word of God. The truths of the Word of God are there. All we have to do is stay in the blessed book and learn the truths and then live out those truths. Well, there's always someone around to pervert the truth. And so we look at the perverting of this truth. There's much proof that is being perverted today, and it has been around for a good while. What truth? The deity of Jesus Christ. For instance, the Unitarians. The Unitarians, so opposed to the deity of Christ, then this is a direct quote, they teach that to worship Christ is idolatry. What a pagan teaching. What an unbiblical teaching. Jehovah's Witness cult. They despise the doctrine of deity. I've flown with them on planes, talked to them about it, going across the other countries, high uppity-ups in their church, and they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And they came up with a New World Translation. This one wasn't good enough for them, so they could change theirs. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a little God, little g. And that's wrong. They had to come up with something else because the Bible says He's God. So they said, well, we can't go along with that. We're too scientific. We're too educated. We know better than to believe that Jesus could be God. No, friend, He was God. He is God. And so they try to explain it away. Harry Emerson Fosdick, the leading apostate, a very leading apostate, wrote a book called The Hope of the World. He had in that book a chapter entitled this way, The Peril of Worshiping Jesus. Well, friend, if worshiping Jesus is a peril, then I want to be perilous, amen? Because I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do people hate the doctrine of the deity? Why do you think they hate the doctrine of deity? I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it enforces His lordship. He is Lord. He is deity. He is God. And they don't want anybody over them. They rebel against that authority. They don't want the lordship of Christ, and they refuse to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they try to do away with His deity. I want to tell you something. Everybody's going to bow down to Christ. There's not a person in this building that someday won't bow down to Christ. Now, Philippians 2:10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's the sad thing. All will not bow down in salvation. All will not bow down in salvation. Some will bow down in condemnation. If you're here and you're lost today and you don't get saved, you'll be in that category. Every soul, every person that goes to hell will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Here's the problem. It'll be too late. Friend, once you die, it's over with. You're in heaven or hell. There is no limbo. There's no in between. Nobody's going to burn candles and pay thousands of dollars to a false religion to get you out of hell. You'll never get out of there. You will bow down to Jesus, but it'll be too late. Heaven is for those who bow the knee to Jesus in this life. I would advise you to do that. Then we have the proclaiming of this truth. The Bible repeats this truth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a woman, no, not like the perversions, but as the King James says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle. And bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 tells us, what does that mean, Emmanuel? God with us. A virgin will conceive and bear a child, and They will call him Emmanuel, the designation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, he is called what? In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos. In the beginning was the Word. And so we have the mention of the designation here. Only John uses this word. And John uses it six times, three times in John 1:1. John later uses it in John 1:14. He says the Word was made flesh. He uses it in 1 John 1:1, where he calls Jesus the Word of life, the Logos of life. Revelation 19:13, his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. It's not used often, but I want to tell you it's important that this word is used. So we have the meaning of the designation. What do words do? Words reveal our thoughts. That's how you know what I'm talking about today. At least I hope you do. I hadn't seen too many people sleeping yet, one or two. But they're on medicine, so I don't worry about that. And besides, I know they trust me. So they just go to sleep, let me preach. But I'm revealing my heart and mind to you today. God revealed his heart and himself to us. How do we know the mind of God? How do we know what God's like? Through Jesus. He revealed him to us. Hebrews 1:1-2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the Old Testament, it was the law, the prophets, and all of that. In Revelation 1:18, I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? The first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter. We would say I'm A to Z. What do? We take all of those things and put them together and we make words. That's who Jesus is. He is the eternal Logos. So we have the incarnate Word speaking and following his teachings, and also the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the mind of God. And then thank God we have the written Word now that reveals to us the mind of God. Then we have the manifestation of the designation. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. He calls him the only begotten Son that he has declared him unto you. The word declared there, again, is the word exegesis. And it means if a preacher is preaching exegetically, he's taking the Word of God, he's preaching the Scripture, he's explaining it and making it known. And that's what God did when he manifested himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He exegeted himself to us, and thank God it's in the Word of God. And again, I say most people don't want exegetical preaching or Bible preaching. They want to be entertained these days. But thank God Bible preaching is still coming from this pulpit. Amen. I'm glad our preacher preaches the Word of God, and thank God for it. And then the duplication about Christ in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. He duplicates the very same statement. Let me rush on with it, but it's intentional. He wants to show some things by repeating it, the certainty of the truth, the importance of the truth, and the clarity of the truth, how clear it ought to be. And so we need to do that. I would say to you, as God repeats some things in his life, you and I need to repeat some things in our life. We need to repeat some things in our life. Like what? Well, reading through the Scriptures. We need to repeat praying repeatedly and attending church repeatedly. And yes, giving repeatedly. We have too many oncers in our church. We need some people who are repeating those things. And God repeats it. And that is the art of learning. Very quickly, we look at his relationship to the galaxies. Look at verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things. In other words, the entire universe. Anything we know anything about. All things, and some we don't know about, were made by him. And this is the requirement for this creating. Who's going to do that? Who's going to make all things? Who's going to make the universe, friend? I go back to the point that he is God. And God and only God can do that. Colossians 1:16, by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth. If you believe that, say amen. God the Father also created with him. How do we know that? because the Scriptures teach us that. But God the Father did it. But the emphasis here is on His deity. They work together in creation primarily. The emphasis goes back to Jesus Christ, the deity, the requirement, the regulation of the creation. We have the sun, the moon, the comets, the planets, the stars, all of those things. And I'll tell you, Jesus is the one that put them where they belong. And that's why they stay there. And He has established them, and He has regulated those things. He is God, He is the Creator, and He did it, Colossians 1:17. By Him all things consist, or that means hold together. Friend, the only reason you're holding together and we're holding together and the earth's holding together is because of Jesus. Everything consists because of Him. And then we have, of course, those who refute creation. The Bible says God did it, God the Father and Jesus Christ. But there are those who want to refute this creation. But I want to tell you, creation refutes a lot of things. And I'll just quickly remind you that creation refutes evolution. Amen? I'm no kin to the monkey. No, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors. But mine didn't hang from a tree. At least most of them didn't. It refutes evolution. Hey, God made man. God made this earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I have no problem believing in a God that has that power. Jesus did it. And I'm thankful that He did. And that it refutes that Christ was created. He did not. He was not created, as the cults say. He created. It's very clear. And then we notice His relationship to the gospel. Oh, this is good in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow, what a powerful verse. You see, the remedy is in Christ. We have light and darkness, two different things. They're opposites. Life and light, death and darkness. But Jesus is not darkness. He is the light. And thank God, He and only He can give that spiritual light. No other religious leader can give that spiritual light. Muhammad can't give us a beam. The Hindus and all of their gods cannot give light. Buddha, he's too fat to give light. All of those things, nobody can give light. I want to tell you, but Jesus Christ, He is the life, and the world substitutes the life. They want darkness. And so the world goes out and they say, boy, I want to live it up. I'm going to go out here and just live it up. And so they go to places, and really living it up is a time of iniquity. Living it up is a time of sin and death. And it leads to outer darkness and leads many of them to hell forever and ever. Outer darkness. Alcohol brings death. You know that? I'm going to live it up. I'm going to drink. I'm going to have my beer. I'm going to have my wine. I'm going to have my whiskey. I'm going to have my liquor. Friend, listen to me. Alcohol brings death. Go look at the highways. I was talking to someone about cigarettes, and nicotine is definitely something that is you can get hooked on. And if I was smoking, I'd quit it. But I want to tell you, it never does the damage that liquor does. It does some damage, but it never does the damage that alcohol does. It destroys people on the highway, and it destroys virtue. How many people have given up their virtue because they were drunk, because they had too much alcohol? It ruins families, I can tell you. And this pastor can tell you now already, in 2 years, that alcohol and things like that mess up families and mess up people's lives. That's one reason we have RU. And it leads many people to suicide because they get drunk and they can kill themselves when they're in a stupor of liquor or drugs and do that. The legacy of booze is not living it up. The legacy of booze is death and darkness. And that's all it offers. Alcohol brings death. But Christ is light. He is the life. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. Not death, but life. 1 John 5:11, God hath given us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son. So what's the purpose of the baby? What's the purpose of the incarnation? It's to give us life. That little baby grew up, died on the cross to give us life. So we have the radiating Christ in verse 5, where he talks about that life, and the light shineth in the darkness. The incarnation in the shining. And so he came and lived 33 years, and there was never a brighter beam, never a brighter light on planet Earth than the light of Jesus Christ as he lived out his life. And he lived out the truth. Salvation is in him, the location of the shining. Where did he shine? Well, he came in darkness, it says. Darkness is a symbol of sin. John 3:19. Listen to this. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why? Because their deeds are evil. Go to the bars. Go to the dance halls. Go to the strip clubs. No, don't go to any of those, but I'm just using that as an illustration. If somebody knew what was going on there, I'll guarantee you, brother, they are dimly lit. Why are they dimly lit? Because their deeds are evil and they want to be in darkness. But here's what they need, the light. They need the light. They need the light. Now, I want to ask you this. Who's the light now? You are the light. And y'all are the light. And I am the light. And y'all are the light. You know why? Jesus said, you're now the light of the world. Jesus came. He shined his light for 33 years. And he said, now I'm handing off the baton to you. I want to ask you, Christian, are you shining the light? The lost world needs Christ. They need the light. They don't need philosophy. They don't need tax cuts. That's not the thing that's going to make everybody happy. Not going to happen anyway. They're not going to do all that. My friend, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shines in darkness. We are the light now. And I want to tell you, if you're living like the devil, your light is going to be dim. Two problems with it. One, you may not have ever gotten saved. And number two, you're just carnal and backslidden, and your light's having no impact on the darkness. And that's what's wrong with our culture. We can't blame our culture. We can't blame our culture on the perverts and all the other situations out there. The blame of the condition of our culture is the anemia of the church of the living God. We need to get revival in our souls. Then the motivation for the shining. Oh, I like this. The motivation for the shining. Why did Jesus come and shine? I want to tell you there's one word. Grace. Divine grace. The merciful grace of God. And we know that darkness did not deserve it. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the darkness doesn't deserve grace. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But thank God it's available to everybody. The grace of God. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And the grace comes to darkness. It doesn't deserve it. But then look at the rejection in verse 5. The light shined in darkness. That's grace. And the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. And that is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give me just a little extra time, we'll be finished here. We have in this the folly of rejection. Listen to me now. The folly, the foolishness of rejection. There is no greater foolishness of anybody, anywhere on planet Earth than the foolishness of rejecting the light. It's the worst folly. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All these PhDs that make fun of the Bible, and they go to science and intellectualism and philosophy, friend, they are dead wrong. They are absolutely dead wrong. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But notice they perish. But they reject, the folly of rejection, the force of the rejection. A lot of things happened. We don't have time to talk about that, but they tried to kill Jesus many times. They killed the little babies, and finally they did kill him, and that hostility is all around us. They're forever trying to get rid of Jesus. Let's get him out of the courthouse. Let's get him out of the schoolhouse. Let's get him out of the public places. Let's get him out of anywhere we can get him out of. Friend, if they had the sense that God gave a billy goat and one good eye in road walking sense, they'd put Jesus back into it. Put him back into it. So what's the failure of rejection? Darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. The light came. I like this. They thought they put the light out. They said, we'll take care of that light. We'll just nail him to the cross. We'll just nail him to the cross, and that'll be over. They wasn't counting on the resurrection, amen. And when he arose, the light got brighter, and it's still bright today. Herschel Ford, a great preacher, Baptist preacher, in the past, said, when Jesus was here upon the earth, no power could obscure his life. He was born in a stable. He was brought up in a carpenter shop in a tiny corner of the world. He never traveled many miles away from home. He was crucified on a Roman cross, but the light shone then and shines now as the greatest light that ever illumined the hearts of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I leave you with two important truths about this whole five chapters. Number one, it reminds us of the sinfulness of sin. Sin is so despicable, so bad, so terrible, that Jesus said, okay, Father, I'll leave your bosom. I'll become a little baby, and I'll live here, live down at earth 33 years and die on the cross for people because of their sins. And friend, you're a sinner today, whether you realize it or not. Jesus, the sinfulness of sin was so bad that God said, I'll send my son, and Jesus said, Father, I'll go. I'll leave our sweet communion. I'll leave your bosom for a while. Then the greatness of our salvation. Jesus, I can tell you, has enough light in life right now to anybody who will come to him. And don't reject him. The craziest, most stupid, foolish thing you can do in this world is to reject Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I'll just put it off a little longer. How long? When are you going to die? You might die today. That's too long. Today would be the day for you to come and be saved. Let's stand, please. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll have our invitation. If you're here and you're not saved, you haven't trusted Christ, you have rejected the light, you're living in sin and darkness, come to the light and be saved. He loves you. He left heaven to save you. Oh, listen, Christian, think about what Jesus has done for us. That ought to make you holy, dedicated, give up sin, live for Jesus, serve him with all your heart, rededicate your life to him in view of what he did. He became a baby, the incarnation of deity, Jesus Christ, that you and I might have the life we have. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring John to write them, preserving it to this day, to this hour. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the light. Help us to be the light of the world now. Some of us are not doing too good at that. Speak to our hearts today that we'd get that corrected. If there's someone here without Christ, and surely in this number, Father, there are those. I pray they'd step out today. Some man, woman, boy, girl, some teenager would come to Christ and trust him and not reject the light. In his name we pray. Amen.